Well, good morning, and to all of our mothers, happy Mother's Day once again. Let me read some verses for you, and I want you to figure out what these verses have in common. In Matthew 21, verse 17, we read this, "And leaving them, Jesus went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." In Mark chapter 11, verse 11, "And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village named Bethany." And in John chapter 12, verse 1, "6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany." So what was the common denominator between those four verses? It was Bethany, you're right. Okay, each of these verses have Jesus and the disciples purposely choosing to go to Bethany. Why do you think that Jesus and the disciples wanted to go and visit and stay in the town of Bethany? The answer to that is what I am going to be preaching about on this Mother's Day 2020. Maria has told me before that as wonderful and as much of a blessing as Mother's Day is for those ladies who have children, it can be a painful day for ladies who are single or who are married but are unable to have children. So, you know, as I was thinking about Mother's Day this year, I was trying to think, okay, how could I create a message that would be joyful for all of the ladies in our church, mothers, of course, but the single and the married ladies who don't have children. And I came across an idea. I came up with an idea to look at the lives of two ladies in the Gospels. And those two ladies are Mary and Martha. So the title of the message today is Mary, Martha, and Mother's Day. And I'd like to take our direction to point our direction to these two ladies in a particular way. So again, let me ask the question. Why do you think that Jesus and the disciples wanted to stay in Bethany? I think there are four qualities about the home that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had that drew Jesus and the disciples to it. And it's these four qualities that I think mostly Mary and Martha created in their home that made their home like a magnet to Jesus and the disciples. I mean, out of all the places that Jesus could have stayed during the nights of the Passion Week, because we know that they kept going out to Bethany. It's a 2-mile walk from Jerusalem to Bethany. They kept going back to Bethany each evening to spend the night there. We know that during the Passover feasts, when Jesus would come during his public ministry from Capernaum, of course, Capernaum is home base for Jesus and the disciples during the 3.5 years of public ministry, when they would come to Jerusalem 3 times a year or more for the big feasts, where did they stay? We don't have tons of information on it, but it seems that at least the times when it's mentioned, they're staying in Bethany. Why? Because Mary and Martha have created an atmosphere in their home that drew, again, like a magnet, people to it, to their home. And I want to find out why. What is it? What does the Scripture show us about the qualities of their home that made it like a magnet to other people, Jesus, the 12, and others, of course? So first, the first of these qualities was that they made their home welcoming. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we see that Martha welcomed Jesus and the 12 into her home. Let me read the verse, and then we'll pick up a little context. It's always dangerous to just lift a verse without any context. So we'll read the verse, pick up a little context, and then talk more about their home in terms of the first of these qualities. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So we see that Martha welcomed the Lord and the 12. Now let's gain a little bit of context to understand what's happening. Jesus, as I've already mentioned, spent most of his time up in Capernaum. Okay, that is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. When you're walking, that is a long way from Jerusalem and from where Bethany is. So it's not like Jesus and the disciples are down in the Jerusalem area a whole lot. I know we read a lot of detail about them when they're in Jerusalem, but most of the time that's not where they are. Most of the time they're up north in Israel near the Sea of Galilee. They spend their time in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum a lot. Okay, those are three towns that are all real close on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So in this context where we have Martha welcoming the 13, Jesus and the 12, into her home, we see that previous to this, Jesus was going to leave Capernaum and go down to Jerusalem. But prior to that, he sent out 72 disciples to go kind of as a vanguard in front of him to all the villages and cities between Capernaum and Jerusalem in order to proclaim the new kingdom. Okay, you can see in verse 11 of chapter 10 that he tells them, proclaim the kingdom of God, that it has come near. Okay, so the 72 go out and they're witnessing and they're sharing this base, it's not detailed yet, but this basic message about the coming of the kingdom, that it's almost here. And after they've had a little bit of time to spread that news, then Jesus walks from Capernaum, catches up with them, and then perhaps they're in Jericho, we don't know for sure. At that time when they're in Jericho, which is about 11 miles from Bethany and about 13 miles from Jerusalem, somebody essentially accosts Jesus and starts asking him questions. And so part of that response to these questions that was posed by him to him by a lawyer, that is somebody who was learned in the law and who was not on Jesus' side, part of that response is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you think about it, Jesus is down on the at the Jordan River, way down, and they're going to have to walk all the way up to where Jerusalem is and where Bethany is, up on top of the mountain, and it's a 13-mile trek to get there. And it's a trek, and I've actually physically walked this. It's a little, I mean, we'd basically call it a dirt path. It's not a road the way we would think of a road. It's a dirt path, a little bit wider than your shoulders. And it just wends its way kind of along a dry riverbed all the way up. And there are rocks and mountains all over the place, and it's desert. And it's a dangerous location, especially in that day, because brigands would arrest you, or not arrest you, stop you and rob you. The Good Samaritan, then, is a parable that Jesus is teaching just before he's walking up with his disciples toward Jerusalem. And it's in this context, then, that after they're done with the parable and they are walking up, that they're nearing Jerusalem and they enter the village of Bethany. No sooner do they enter Bethany than Martha comes and invites them into her home. We don't know if there was any prior direct contact between Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and Jesus. But what we do know is that this is one of the greatest texts about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the scripture. There are only a few really large ones, but this one has a lot packed into it. And so here they are, perhaps the first time that they've ever met. Martha undoubtedly has heard of Jesus. And when she realizes that it's him, maybe he did a little teaching in the village, she hears it, oh, would you please come? So what is it about Martha and their home that makes it like a magnet so that the disciples and our Lord want to go there often? Well, it's first of all Martha's pleasant personality. Now, we don't know exactly what she was like. We know certain little features of her character and of her personality. We don't know in detail what she's like, but she seems to be pleasant or at least eager. We can at least say that much about having Jesus and the 12 into her home. She certainly is a model of kindness here and also of invitation. She wants to serve. She wants to help. She is a welcoming person. This is the first of the four qualities that make their home a special home. We wouldn't quite say a Christian home yet. It will be shortly, not perhaps quite yet, but it certainly is a good model of a home that is eager to serve. I'd like to compare two different homes for you in terms of one welcoming and one not. I was years ago, this would have been something like 20 years ago, out in Pennsylvania. I won't even tell you exactly where, though I'm sure no one would know who this was and which home this would be. But I was out for a conference, and there were, I don't know, maybe 1,000 or 2,000 people at the conference. And so the families within not just the church that was hosting the conference, but a number of other churches in the area would put up all of the conference guests. And that's a lot of those, that's a lot of people. So we ended up staying not with a family from that church, the host church, but from with a family from another church nearby. And so I was with probably maybe 10 other men. And a couple of us were faculty, the rest of us were male students. And we all went to this home and stayed. And it didn't take long to start feeling uncomfortable in the home. And within maybe about an hour, I didn't really want to be there. In fact, for the rest of that weekend, I basically wanted to get back to the church where the meeting was. I did not want to stay in this home. And why was that? Well, it was the lady. I'm sure she was a Christian, but evidently she didn't realize that her character and the way that she interacted with others was not very Christian-like at all. And so when, as an example, we sat down to eat the first meal, she berated, and I don't mean lightly, her husband sitting right there at the end of the table berated him, belittled him, made fun of him. And it was not just that one time. I mean, it just went on and on. Now, look, I could denigrate this woman more. I don't want to do that. I mean, obviously, she had some sin issues and so forth, and there were problems there. But think of the difference between that home, a home that, frankly, I didn't really want to be in any longer than I had to, versus another home. So for this second part of the illustration, I thought about it, and there were many homes that I could have illustrated, but I thought, you know what, why not mention the home of the Belfords? If you have never met them, many in our church have, Brent and Carissa Belford are just a wonderful couple. They're close friends of ours, and any time that we get a stay with the Belfords, I'm just telling you, Carissa is one of the most welcoming people that I have ever known. Marie and I stayed in their home in Minneapolis when they used to live there, I don't even know, maybe 7-8 years ago, and they rolled out the red carpet. Carissa attended to our every need, you know, the little chocolates on the bed when we got there. You can just imagine with all the kids, and at that time their kids were all at home and littler. It's a lot of work to get the place clean. Of course, it was spotless. She had done cooking. They took us out to eat. Carissa is such a friendly person, such a pleasant personality, very kind. That kind of a woman, that kind of a mother, creates an atmosphere in her home that is appealing, that causes, in this case, Maria and me, to want to go and want to spend time with them. They are welcoming. So, the first of the four qualities that we see, which are true about the home of Mary and Martha, is that it was a home that was welcoming. Now, why did Jesus and the disciples want to stay at the home of Mary and Martha? Again, there were four qualities that drew them to this home, and the second one of those was that it was hospitable. Okay, not only do we see hospitality in Luke 10, but I think we see it in John chapter 12, verse 2. So let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 40 first, and then we'll turn over to John. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 40, it says that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." All right, now sometimes that you know, Martha gets a negative rap, right, because of this verse in particular, but I don't think that's really deserved. Okay. If you look carefully at this whole passage, then you can see that Martha's really taking up all the slack that's there and trying to meet the needs of all of her guests. And it's something that you and I would probably do too. It's just that Mary has realized that she's only going to have Jesus for a short bit of time, and that any bit of time she can, she's going to spend with him, and so she kind of lets the other things go in order to focus on what has been called that one needful thing, which is to spend time with Christ. That coming from verse 42, the one needful thing. So don't give Mary a bad time here, and don't give Martha a bad time either. They're both doing what they believe to be necessary. Of course, Jesus does gently explain to Martha that Mary's not messing up here and not being lazy. She is, in fact, choosing that better thing. But don't get lost with the idea that there really were some tasks that needed to be done. Martha saw them, and she was working herself hard to take care of the needs of what would have been at least 15 people in her home, and probably more than that. That's a lot of work, right? So don't get caught up in the negative. Think about how Martha is serving here. And this is what we're talking about with the second quality of hospitality. Opening your home to people and serving them lovingly for the sake of Christ while they are there. When we moved up to Wisconsin almost 25 years ago now, we moved away from relatives. And if you've lived in Sheboygan County your whole life or near here, you don't know what it's like to be missionaries. And I'm not saying that we're missionaries like different culture or anything like that, but when you're away from your family and you don't even get to see them but once every 5 years, and that is exactly the way we were up at Northwood, what I used to teach up there, we'd get to see the family once every 5 years. I mean, when you're like that, you don't realize maybe how hard that is. It's still hard. And so during the Thanksgiving weekend, we decided that we would basically invite people into our home up at Northland who maybe didn't have a place to go, or people who we really desired to have fellowship with. And so we started having students over every Thanksgiving and would feed quite a few people, and we still do that with inviting church folk over to our home at Thanksgiving. Well, for Maria, not for me as much, although I help with the cleaning of the house, but for her, with all the cooking, I mean, it's not a small task. She starts 2 days before with the turkey, soaking it in salt water. That's her one of her little secrets. And then, one of her little things that she does to make the turkey amazing. She starts a couple days before, and then the day before, she's working on pies and things like that. And then the morning of, she's just full bore, all kinds of things that she's got to do. And of course, we're helping a little bit. We're doing most of the cleaning. She's doing the cooking. But wow, does she do a lot in service to those guests that we have in her home. And she's so pleasant and so kind, but just downright hospitable. She's not cheap with our food. I mean, she spends the money that we need to put on a really good spread. And I think we see the same thing here. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, I mean, they're spending a lot of money to put Jesus and the disciples and probably others up as well to feed them. This is not easy to do for them in that day, unless maybe they had a little bit more money. We don't know. Perhaps they did. But Martha's not cheap. She's not a skinflint, okay? She's generous with the things that they have and with the food. So think about hospitality in the first century, and then think about how Martha and Mary are displaying that in their home. In John chapter 12, it's a different account, but we see the same characteristic of hospitality. In John chapter 12, verse 2, we see that 6 days before Jesus was going to be crucified, he and the disciples had come to Bethany, where Lazarus had been raised from the dead a couple of months prior. And they came, of course, to stay in the home of Martha and Mary. And in verse 2 it says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who reclined at table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So we'll come back to the third verse in a little bit, but look at verse 2. Martha served. Once again, Martha is a very hospitable woman. This house was a place where people knew, friends knew, they could come and find a meal. They knew it was a place where they could come and relax. It wasn't a home where there would be tensions or where, you know, you didn't know what to say. It was just one of those homes where you could just go over and get some real rest, talking, relaxing, enjoying company. And it was also a place where the disciples knew that they could go and stay, spend the night, and enjoy the camaraderie during the day, and then a good place to sleep at night, wake up in the morning, breakfast will be ready. This was a hospitable home. It reminds me of the home of Jan and Jerry Bueller up in Door County. I mentioned already that Maria and I lived up north here for a lot of years, and we weren't able to go and see family but once every five. And so when you're raising little kids and you have, and I mean zero support staff, no mothers, you know, no uncles, no aunts, no cousins, no sisters or brothers, no one, okay, to help you, even for one night to get rest, you just get exhausted. Moms, you know what it's like to have, some of you right now know what it's like to have little babies, and then maybe kids who are 2 and 4 and 3 and 5. It's a lot of work. And, you know, Dad, you know, too, how many times you get up and have to change a diaper or whatever. So you get exhausted. So Marie and I were always spent. I mean, we were just always just making it. And we didn't have any money either. We didn't make a lot of money teaching up there. And so we had to do vacations on the cheap. And we visited a church because I preached once, and one of the couples there, an older couple whose kids were gone, who lived in Door County, invited us to come to their home. So we took them up on it. And I'm just telling you, you talk about a home that was number one, welcoming, and then number two, hospitable. That was the home of the Buellers. And that, they're still alive, so I don't want to make it like past tense as if they're dead, but they're, you know, definitely older. But Jan and Jerry, such a wonderful couple. When we would go there, and I think we probably stayed with them about three times over the years, they would always give us the master bedroom, and then they would stay in a guest room downstairs. They didn't give us the guest room. They let us stay, and I'm not saying that you would need to do that, but that's what they did to serve us. Maria mentioned to me that, reminded me that one night when Phil was a baby, we stayed with them, and he had some problems with his neck that got adjusted a little bit later, but at that time with his neck and then some stomach issues, and he would normally scream for part of the night, literally in a lot of pain. And that, I mean, like every night. It wasn't for food, it was because he was in pain. And we were at our wits' end. I mean, we were really, really exhausted, and Jan saw that. And so one of the nights we were there, Philip was screaming. Jan told Maria, look, let me take care of him all night so that you can sleep. And she did. All night long, Jan took care of baby Phil. And Maria and I got a really good night's sleep, which was rare for us. You talk about hospitality, about taking care of the needs of your guests. They not only did things like that, but then they would take us out to eat. They refused to allow us to pay for anything. They would take us to, usually, they'd take us out to eat once or twice, and then they would take us to see one thing. And if there were an entrance fee, they would pay it. I mean, what a wonderful example of the kind of hospitality that we see in the home of Mary and Martha. Now, I was thinking through this message and realized that, you know, at this point, because we're more than midway now, there might be a lady or maybe some ladies who are watching this who could actually be getting discouraged rather than encouraged by this message. How so? Well, there might be some ladies who are thinking, well, I don't have the personality of so-and-so. And there might be someone who right now is comparing herself to other ladies and maybe quietly, internally, regretting that she isn't bubbly or you know, have the personality that's just so winsome that everyone just wants to be your best friend kind of a person. That's not what this message is about. This message isn't about one's personality, okay? This isn't about, okay, I have a hard time carrying on a conversation. You can be a welcoming person, a hospitable person, and not have the bubbling personality. This isn't a message about personality at all. This is a message about character. This is a message about women who have learned from sitting at the feet of Jesus in the Scriptures what it is like to be godly and have inculcated that by the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word over many years of life. So don't get confused. Don't think this is about personality. It's not. Let's face it. If the ancient Greeks were right, and I think it's probably the best way to describe human personality, I mean, there are going to be women who are very choleric, very strong in their personality. Now, every one of the temperaments, there are four of them, has strengths and weaknesses. And spiritual growth, a lot of spiritual growth, is recognizing maybe who you are and seeing the weaknesses in your character and then allowing God to change you slowly, internally, over time with those weaknesses. Men and women both, often, if they're choleric, have the weaknesses, and their weaknesses don't change much. So if you're a woman and you're strong, but you haven't learned, I mean, you can still be strong, but if you haven't learned how to, you know, watch your tongue, and look, a choleric is, I'm going to get this done, and it's all about pushing forward, and then you say things and do things that hurt people, you know what's going to happen? People don't want to be around you so much. They, you know, that hospitable home, it kind of cracks real quick. Okay, so it's not about personality. It's about character. You can be quiet. You could be a phlegmatic or a melancholy. Those who are not known for, they're definitely not, at least especially the melancholy, probably doesn't have the bubbly personality. You can have a personality like that and be very meek and quiet and say very little and still be godly and have a home that is incredibly welcoming, that people want to be around. They're not going to be drawn because of the winsomeness of the husband and wife, but because this is just a home where they see Christ, where they experience Christianity lived out. So don't make the mistake. Don't compare yourself, okay, to other ladies, because that'll defeat the whole purpose of this message. It'll just discourage, and that's never a good thing. No, this is about character. So there are four qualities that Jesus and the disciples found in the home of Mary and Martha. The first one was that it was a welcoming home. The second, it was hospitable. The third is that it was friendly. Look at John chapter 11. We won't read the whole context, just three selected verses, but the context is this. The disciples in Christ have been away from Bethany, not too far away, actually not really not far, about a day's journey, a little more perhaps, but they've been a little ways away from Bethany, and Lazarus has gotten sick. Messengers have been sent to Jesus to draw him quickly to the home of Lazarus to heal Lazarus so that he wouldn't die. Jesus purposely delayed 2 days to make sure that that Lazarus would die and that the family would have time to grieve, which then caused it to be 4 days later when Jesus arrived. And when he arrived, we come to this scene, and the scene has Jesus not actually yet getting to the home of Mary and Martha, but it's Jesus standing probably close to the tomb, which was outside the town a little ways, perhaps in a cave, more on that a different day. But Martha is out and about in the town, sees Jesus, and asks Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? You could have saved my brother from death. She doesn't know he's going to raise him from the dead, and that the whole thing was purposely done for many reasons. He then asks a little bit later after the conversation, hey, why don't you bring Mary out as well? When Mary comes, and then all the mourners come, and they find out that Jesus is drawing, then the whole town comes out. So the whole town now, or at least a lot of them, are near the tomb where Lazarus has been buried in, and they are there observing what happens in these three verses that we're going to read. First, verse 33, John 11, 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Okay. Deeply moved. Jesus wept. And again, he was deeply moved. Why bring those three verses up? It's for this reason. Jesus had created, along with the disciples, some deep friendships with Lazarus, but also with Mary and Martha. They had, because of all the time staying in their home, grown to love these three. It's interesting that in the Gospels, we do not, as far as I know, ever have a mention of their parents. So, you know, there's speculation about maybe the mom could have been alive, but almost surely the dad wasn't. Perhaps, probably both mother and father had passed away, either accident or illness. And it could very well be that since Mary and Martha are not yet married, because really, basically, almost every woman in that culture would have been married eventually. You know, by the time they were 20, I mean, if they would have been 20 at that point, I mean, because really, they get married usually at around, what, the age of 13 or 14? So for them to be unmarried at this point may indicate that they were teenagers, maybe a little bit older teens, because, you know, if their parents would have died early, maybe they didn't have anyone to help arrange them with the marriage, and it hadn't quite taken place yet. But these could be teenagers, right? And so they are young, they're impressionable, they hear about Jesus, they love Jesus, they learn to love the disciples. And what happens? By spending time together, deep friendships occur. So much so that when Jesus is faced with the scene, Mary, Martha, Lazarus in the tomb, the, you know, many from the town, and there are a lot of tears. When he's faced with that, he is so close with them that, unlike other times when he's with death, I mean, you think about it, there are a lot of people and a lot of times with there's crying going on, but, you know, Jesus isn't moved to weep like this. But in this time with these friends, he knows them so well. He is just so deeply moved that he weeps. And when he weeps, it's not a couple of tears. This is the word in Greek for bawling, okay, where the nose is running, you know, the eyes are streaming. This is Jesus. He has friends, deep relationships with them. And it moves him greatly when he sees this scene. Friends. Why did Jesus and the disciples want to stay in the home of Mary and Martha? It's because this home was a welcoming place. It was a hospitable place, and it was a place where friendships were born, developed, and matured. When I think of friends, it's hard to select just one couple, but I have, just for sake of illustration, picked one. My kids call this couple by aunt and uncle, by those terms, even though we're not related to them. And this is Thad and Angela Hobson. And since it's Mother's Day, let me talk about Angela. We call her Auntie Ange. Okay, and I think Beth, my daughter, might call her Auntie Ange. She's grown up in Wisconsin long enough where she says aunt versus aunt. Where I grew up, it was aunt. Anyway, so Auntie Ange, this couple is, they're deep friends. We love them. They are such gracious people. And it is so much fun to get together with them. We probably get together with them about once every other year or so. And we haven't in over a year now. So, you know, it bugs me. I wish we could do something with them. But Every time, and I mean, I cannot think of a single exception where Auntie Ange was upset, put out, you know, frantic. She is a godly woman. And when we go to their home, we're talking about missions. They have foreign exchange students all the time who are with them from countries all over, and they're primary goal in having their foreign exchange students is to share the gospel with them. So they usually have two foreign exchange students with them at all times. Right now they don't because of coronavirus, but at all times. And they have seen, I think, at least a couple come to know the Lord while at their home. They're very evangelistic, very missions-minded. They are always having people over. They love to play board games. Thad has more board games than all the people in our whole church combined. That's not an exaggeration. The man is a board game master, and Ange loves to play them as well. So, you know, we have fun doing that when we're with them. We, you know, take little, you know, driving trips, whatever. Everyone who goes to their home becomes friends with them. What a great example of friendship. And in the case of Auntie Ange, what a great example of a Christ-like, friendly spirit. Talk about strong, grown, godly character. Because of Christ, Angela is a wonderful example of what God can do in the heart of a woman. So they're welcoming. Mary and Martha are hospitable. Third, they are friendly. What is the fourth quality about this home that drew Jesus and the disciples to it? Fourth, it was spiritual. That's the last quality about their home that caused it to be like a magnet to our Lord and his followers. This was a home marked by spiritual desire. Spiritual kinship is so important to creating a deep bond. Mary and Martha both, don't give Martha a bad rap now, okay? They both had a deep spiritual a desire for the things of God. And when they met Jesus, they knew he was the one. And they therefore accordingly loved to spend time with him. So let's turn to 1 Luke chapter 10. And then we'll read a verse out of John as well. Luke chapter 10. We'll read this whole paragraph, so verse 38 down to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Sure, there was a lot going on, and it would have been really nice to have an extra pair of hands. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." The many things might just be all the serving. That's probably what it is. It could be other things too. There's no way to know for sure. But probably just all the different details that have to happen to have more than a dozen guests in your home. "Martha, you're anxious and troubled about all these details in the home, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And I know all of us are thinking, but somebody had to serve. Right, somebody did. But Mary just said, "You know what? I'm going to forego those details for now because I'm not going to have another opportunity, or at least not many more, like this one." So she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, again, don't think Martha's not spiritual. Of course she is. But Mary and Martha together are two women who are deeply desiring the things to do with the gospel, with truth, with Christ, with the Lord, with the Bible. Look at John 12. John chapter 12, verse 3. This is 6 days before Jesus will be crucified. They've thrown a dinner, and Martha is serving, as we've seen her in the past. She's serving here again. We've got the disciples. Lazarus is reclining at the table with them. There might have been some others too, in addition to those 14. But we see in verse 3 that Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped her feet with his hair. I'm sorry, with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So a pound is almost as big as our pound. This would have been about 12 ounces or so, maybe a little bit less, of extremely expensive perfume. It's worth a not quite a year's worth of salary for an average worker. So this would be, I don't even know, I have no idea what perfumes are popular today. Back in the day, I think it was, what, Beautiful? You know, some of those, again, sorry ladies, I don't know perfumes, but you know, whatever perfume it you can think of, you'd have to go to a Saks Fifth Avenue. I don't even know if they would have a perfume that expensive. Maybe they do somewhere in Paris or something, an exclusive label where only a small batch is made and very few people are able to get it. Maybe there is a perfume that would cost about a year's wages. But that's what this perfume in this day cost. Extremely expensive. Mary, unlike the disciples, has heard what Jesus has been saying, that in, you know, that I am going to die and in 3 days be raised. Now, I don't know that she got, I don't think she got the raised part, but she had gotten the part about his death. And so Mary knows what's coming. Again, doesn't seem that anyone else, it's registering with anyone else, but because of this, in an act of dedication, really, to her Savior, she takes an extremely expensive perfume and pours the whole thing onto his feet. So this would have been a slimy, you know, fairly thick mess. And she does this. She didn't need to pour anywhere near that whole amount, but she does so because she's just saying, look, I'm giving you everything. Okay, I am your follower. And so this whole glob of perfume is down, ointment is down on Jesus' feet. And she says, okay, obviously, you know, I'm showing the Lord that he means everything to me by pouring the whole thing out, but I can't leave it on his feet. So she takes her own hair and she wipes his feet. Now, I'm sure she didn't get everything off. That wasn't the goal. But to get the bulk of it off, she wipes that up with her own hair. Mary and Martha as well are women who are dedicated, consecrated to the Lord. That's why they are welcoming, hospitable, and friendly in such a way that even Jesus himself is drawn to their home. Without the fourth point, I don't think that even the first three would have mattered that much. It's the fourth and final point that this is a home where when you go to it, yes, there'll be some talk about other things, you know, the hobbies that you have, the sports you enjoy, the types of things you do, your kids, those types of things. Yes, there'll be conversation about those things. But there will certainly be in a home like this one, like Mary and Martha have, there will be a spiritual element. So one last illustration to close. Again, I had to think about and then choose one couple in particular to illustrate the fourth point. And I actually changed this one. I was having a hard time. Who do I choose? And at first I was like, don't choose anyone in the church. But there was one couple that I thought, you know, we've known them for so many years, they've been friends for many years, that even though they're in our church, I guess I will go ahead and share it. And that's the home of Beth and Jeff Cunard. I'm not going to talk about Jeff, but I certainly could. Maybe on Father's Day I'll talk about the Jeff side. But today on Mother's Day, let me just talk about the Beth side. Beth is as godly of a woman as I know. Now, I would say my wife is equally there. Again, this isn't about comparison, but I'm just saying, you know, about women who are godly. My wife is there, and I think Beth Cunard is very, very mature in Christ as well. When we, over the years, have gone to their home, they have been, yes, they've been hospitable and welcoming and friendly, all those things. But what makes their home very special to us is the spiritual atmosphere that is there. I guarantee you that if we have had a conversation for 1 hour, that a goodly portion of that has been about something spiritual, some answer to prayer, maybe some reminiscence about what God has done, but there is a scripture text that's been discussed, or what the Lord is doing in our church, or something like that has come up if we've been talking probably even for a half an hour, maybe even for 15 minutes, but surely if it's been an hour, something has come up. Why? Because Beth is a woman who loves to study the Word of God, who loves people. She knows basically every extension student who ever came to her church from Northland, students that would go on extension to the churches. She basically knows where every single one of the extension students lives today. She still corresponds with them. She prays for them. She doesn't just pray for them, she prays for you. If you're watching this and you're a part of our church, I know there are a lot watching who aren't, don't live in the area, but for those who are in our church, live in our area, she is probably praying for you. I don't know if it'd be daily, but weekly. She is a woman of prayer. She is a woman who just exudes a Christ-like character. For the Lord, for His disciples, what drew them? It was, first, a welcoming person, someone eager to get to know them. Second, it was a home that was hospitable, where they could go and eat, rest, and even spend the night, sleep, and do so in an environment that was relaxing. It was also an environment that was friendly, where they just got to know each other and grew together in a bond of friendship, and then finally spiritual. An environment that was different because God in that day, and Christ, of course, was the center. May our homes be like this. Ladies, women of our church, study the lives of Mary and Martha and learn from them. There is much here. We've only covered part of it. There's much here to learn from. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that this wonderful family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, are a part of the gospel record. We're thankful that they were all of these qualities and more, and that because of that, there was a place where our Savior could go and get away from it all and find some respite. Thank you for the example of Mary and Martha. Thank you for the mothers in our church. May this day, Mother's Day 2020, be a time where the ladies in our fellowship are loved and appreciated by their families. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done in us. Thank you for Christ. May He be the focus of our lives. We pray in His name. Amen.